you think the devil's real?
The devil? Well, he did come down to Georgia. He was looking for a soul to steal. He was in a bind, way behind, ready to make a deal. The devil, for real. Maybe you should be asking Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny and get their perspective on it. I'm sorry. The devil. I certainly believe evil is real. I mean, all you have to do is look at your phone or listen to the news to know that. But you're talking about a being that orchestrates everything bad that happens, right? I mean, don't you Christians believe that the devil's out to get people, to trick you, tempt you, and basically ruin your life? I guess I could understand why you would want to do that to, like, presidents or kings. But why me? Why everyday people? What would he gain from that? And isn't it just a little too convenient to have someone to point the finger at when we do something wrong? I mean, I could see how that would be comfortable, you know, having someone else to point the finger at when we misbehave. But is it true? You see a little red man on my shoulder? I don't know. I really, really have my doubts.
Oh, good morning. Thank you for being here. We are continuing, as you can see, our series called Skeptics Welcome, where we are asking the hard questions that Christians have to answer and looking at some of the toughest passages that Christians have to account for. And today's question, as you can see, is the devil really real? There's a couple of reasons that I wanted to do this particular topic in this series. One is last week, if you were here, you know that we covered the topic of hell. And so I thought, well, that's a pretty good follow-up to hell. Is the devil real? The other reason is I've never preached on this topic before. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon about the devil. I've heard references here and there, but I've never heard someone preach just on the devil. So I did a lot of research, and now I get to tell you about it, like making you look at all my family pictures from vacation. This is my presentation to you. And so the question this morning is the devil real? Certainly the name of the devil is peppered throughout our culture. His persona is seen a lot in pop culture. I did a very quick Google search and found a lot of areas in our culture where the devil's name is seen. Here's just a few. We saw this earlier in the video. The devil went down to Georgia. Our skeptic referenced that one. The old song, "Oh God, You Devil." I don't know if anyone remembers that old movie. It was actually very good. Lucifer is a current television program. I have never watched it, but if you have, then you need to ask God for forgiveness. It might not be bad. It just looks like it's bad. The Rolling Stones, "Sympathy for the Devil," if you're familiar with that old song. There's devil food cake. There are deviled eggs. We see deviled ham. There's the dirt devil. I don't know if anyone has that vacuum, but you know, it's probably pretty good. And The Devil Wears Prada, a movie. We see the name of the devil just referenced throughout our culture. So the question is the devil real? Do we put him in the same category with leprechauns and goblins and unicorns and vampires, or is he an actual being? So if you're a skeptic in here, I get it. If you're like, I just don't know, and maybe you agree with what our skeptic on the video said. Hey, I certainly believe in evil, and I believe that the devil is the symbol for evil, but a real being, I'm just not sure. And you may also agree with what our skeptic said about Christians using the devil as a scapegoat for their own bad choices. Maybe you just get tired of Christians blaming the devil for stuff that they just wanted to do. And if that's you, I completely understand. I get tired of Christians blaming the devil for what's really their own junk a lot of times. So if you're a skeptic here, let me say, I get your doubts. I understand the questions that you have. This morning, my job is not to convince you that the devil is real. What I want to do is simply to explain to you why those of us who follow Christ believe the devil is a real being, and then also what we believe about him. And so this morning, we're going to go through several different things about the background of the devil, and then talk for a while about his power in our world. So the first thing we want to look at is his name. His name is Satan. This is the most common name given throughout Scripture. It is from the Hebrew word that means one who stands against or adversary. We see Satan, that name used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The other name we see in the Bible is the devil. This is Greek. It comes from the Greek word diabolos. You see this in the New Testament, and it means one who slanders. Those are the main two names that are used for the devil. The third name is found in one reference, in one translation of the Bible, and that is the name Lucifer, and it means light bearer. And it comes from one verse in the book of Isaiah that we're going to look at in just a little bit. And the King James Version translated the word light bearer as Lucifer. And because of that translation, that name has entered into our vocabulary. So those are his names. Let's look at his origins. There's not a lot that we have in Scripture about the origins of Satan. The general belief is that Satan was an angel created by God who is extremely beautiful, and so much so that he believed that he needed to be put on equal footing with God or even above God. He became prideful, and so in his pride, he sinned, and God cast him out of heaven into hell. So where do we get that belief? Well, there are a couple of passages in the Old Testament that are condemnations of earthly kings. One is a condemnation of the king of Babylon. The other is a condemnation of a king in an area called Tyre. And both of these are painting pictures of these kings as these evil individuals. But most scholars believe, because of the references that are there, they're actually pointing as well back to the origins of the devil. It's the equivalent of me saying to you, if you did something wrong, well, you're just the devil. I don't literally mean that. I just mean you're acting like the devil. Or maybe I literally mean it, depending on what you've done. And so the first verse comes from the book of Isaiah, and here's what we read. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. There's that word morning star that the NIV translates. It's light bearer, or the King James says Lucifer. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Again, scholars believe this is pointing back to the origins of Satan, who said, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the north. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Again, wanting to be in equal status with God. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Now again, this is a condemnation of the king of Babylon, but some believe it's also pointing back to Satan. Here's the other reference. A condemnation of the king of Tyre. This is from the book of Ezekiel. It says, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Again, the belief is that Satan was this created angel who was absolutely beautiful. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. You are blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the Mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. So there's the belief that Satan's pride led to his downfall, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. Okay, so why do scholars think that these references are both a reference to the kings as well as a reference to Satan? Well, it's because when you turn to the New Testament, we see several very clear statements about the fall of angels, these creatures that now we call demons, basically being cast out of heaven. And so scholars believe what happened to those angels happened to Satan as well. Here are a few of the passages. 2 Peter says this, For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. So there we see that some angels were cast out when they sinned and placed into hell. Jude 6 says something similar. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. So again, a reference to angels who sinned with Satan, and they were cast out of heaven. The traditional belief is that one-third of the angel army of heaven sinned and was cast out along with Satan. You're like, why do we believe one-third? This comes from a verse in Revelation chapter 12. A lot of symbolism in Revelation, not always easy to understand, but this one's pretty clear. Revelation 12. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon. You can guess what that is symbolic for Satan, with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them down to earth. And so again, the belief is this was a reference to the fall of Satan, and a third of the angels were swept out of heaven with him and cast into down to earth and into hell. Okay, so those are the origins of Satan. Here's the best way to think about it. We don't have a full biography of Satan. We just don't know every detail about the devil. It's almost like looking at a yearbook. You can glance through the yearbook and you can pick out a picture and you can say, okay, here's a picture of a girl and I can find out a few things about her. I know that she was in this club. I know that she received these honors. I might could even guess that where the school was located, that was her hometown, the place where she was born. I can make a lot of guesses about this person, even without a full biography. One thing I would know for sure is that she was a real person. I would not look at the yearbook and say, well, she was just made up. They inserted this picture as a metaphor for this really good student. I would never say that. I would say, well, she was real, even if I do not know everything about her. That is the picture that we get in the Bible of Satan. We get an image of someone who is real, someone who has origins, someone who operates today, even though we do not know everything about him. Okay, so that's where he came from. What is his purpose? Let me sum it up with one phrase. Satan has one purpose in life, to oppose Jesus and his mission. The verse that summarizes this the best comes from Revelation chapter 12. Again, a lot of symbolism here. There are a lot of different interpretations about all the symbols that are used in this passage. Let me just say this. I do not believe for the early Christians there was a lot of confusion. I think they got all the symbols. I think that's why John wrote the book of Revelation. It was a warning to Christians who understood all of the symbolic language about the fall of Jerusalem and then about the end times as well. They understood the code. We don't have the code. And so that's why there are all these disagreements about what the book of Revelation means. Much of this is pretty clear, though. The dragon, we said earlier, that was the devil, stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth. That's a reference to Mary. So that it might devour her child, that's a reference to Jesus, the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Okay, so this is a reference to Satan trying to kill Jesus the moment he was born. When you read through the New Testament, you see it was a man named Herod that Satan used to try to kill Jesus. Then over the next 3 decades of his life, Satan continued to try to get rid of Jesus until he finally was able to do so through the Romans. When they placed Jesus on a cross, Satan thought he had won a great victory, but instead, Jesus was raised from the dead, and then God brought him up to heaven. And so for Satan, what he thought was a victory was actually a great defeat. What we see here is that Satan's goal is to oppose Jesus and his mission in every way he can. Okay, and then the final thing is the destiny of Satan is this. What is the end for him? Again, book of Revelation, here's what we read. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. A reference to Jerusalem, a reference to the great battle that will happen at the end of time in that area. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, devoured the armies of Satan. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, or sometimes called the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so that is the ultimate destination of Satan. And he knows that. He knows that his final destiny is this place called the lake of burning sulfur, or the lake of fire. His goal in the meantime is to do as much damage and destruction as he can to the mission of Jesus and in the lives of those of us who follow Christ. So all of that background is to tell you this, or to look at this, and this is what is on your bulletin. What are Satan's powers? Specifically, what are they in your life? What is it that Satan can do or is attempting to do in your life? Here it is. Number one, Satan's power is deceptive. Really, that could be deception. His power, the thing that he does more than anything else, is lie. He is called the father of lies. He is called the deceiver. Everything he does is a lie. So Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So he puts on this persona as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. So his servants can even appear to be holy and righteous. Their end will be what their actions deserve. And so in everything he does, Satan's goal is to convince you to buy into his lie. There are two main ways he does this. Number one is through temptation. The first thing that he does is to try to deceive you through temptation. Here's what this means. Satan will never come to you with horns and a pitchfork and a big red tail and say, "Hey, I want you to drink this, take this, go here, do this thing." He will never do that. Why? Because you would go, "Well, you're the devil." Why would I do that? I know that you're trying to trick me, that you're out to get me. So no, thank you. I'm not going to do that. No, every time he will take that temptation and he will make it look wonderful, beautiful, exciting, incredibly tempting. His desire is to get you to buy into the lie that going against the word of God and doing this thing will make life better. That it will make life more enjoyable. That you will be better by doing this and disobeying God. And so every time he's going to feed the lie to you that goes something like this: Don't worry about what God says. Don't worry about that. God is trying to steal your fun. Here. This is really what you want to do. And every time it will be painted with this beautiful picture without showing you the consequences, the results, the end of the story. It's always going to be something that looks on the surface to be very good. The second way that Satan lies to you is through discouragement. Through all kinds of lies meant to discourage you. They may be fears. They may be things about your past. They may be things about your current situation in life or about your marriage or about your job or about your relationship with God. And Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. But I'm convinced he understands where our weakest parts are, and that's where he attacks. Wherever you are most likely to get discouraged, that's where he's going to fire some lie at you to try to get you down. I'll tell you, in my life, one of the ways that I get discouraged is when I feel like I'm not doing my job very well. Specifically, when I'm not doing this what I do on Sundays very well. It just gets me down, and I understand it's a pride issue, and I really should talk to my therapist, not to you about it, but it's one of the ways that Satan can get me. I remember a couple of years ago, on a Sunday morning, I had a sermon that just seemed to fall flat. I don't know why. I think I jumbled my words, and I just felt like after I left, man, that was awful. And I went home and ate lunch, and I just felt like, man, I am no good at what I do. I just feel like, what am I doing up there? That was incredibly awful. And so I told Katie, I said, look, I'm just really frustrated right now, and I'd like to leave. I want to go to the golf course and just hit some golf balls, you know, get some frustrations out. And she was like, great, leave. Go get your frustrations out there, not here, you know, please. And so I went out to the golf course and got the balls, and I think I had hit maybe 5 balls. I mean, that was it. And this guy walks up to me, this young guy, early 20s. I didn't recognize him. He walks up to me, and he introduced himself, and then with tears in his eyes, he said, you just need to know. He said, I go to your church, and this morning what you said in your sermon, he said, it just impacted my life in such a big way. He said, I've really been struggling in my relationship with God, and what you said this morning was exactly what I needed to hear. And I just want to thank you so much for what you said. And my initial response was, did you go to Northway this morning? I want you to describe what the church looked like, and I'll help you figure out where you really were this morning. Man, I'm thinking, no way. And then he walked off, and I thought, man, God, why have I gotten down? Why have I been so discouraged over this thing that was just a lie? Like, I have let Satan get the best of me in this. And, you know, you took whatever kind of jumbled mess I had and you made it work in this guy's life. And I just had to ask God for forgiveness for thinking it was all about me. Look, that is exactly what Satan wants to do in your life. He wants to tell you things like you don't deserve God's forgiveness. He wants to say, hey, you can't do this ministry, whatever it is, and he'll strike fear in your heart. He'll say, hey, your marriage can never be better. Hey, your job can never be better. Your current situation, whatever it is in life, it's never going to be better. He will feed you lie after lie after lie. So, here's our question. How do we fight that? Two ways. One, we fight Satan's power through faith. The way to fight this power is through faith. Here's how Ephesians reads, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So here we read, these are the words of Paul. Paul's saying, look, if you want to fight the arrows that the evil one is firing at you, you need to do it with the shield of faith. The shield of faith says this, I am choosing not to believe these lies, but I am choosing to believe God, and I'm going to trust God even when I can't see the full picture, even when I can't see exactly what God is doing. I will block these arrows, these lies coming from Satan with the shield of faith. One of the things we haven't really talked about this morning is Genesis chapter 3 and how Satan appeared in the serpent to tempt Adam and Eve. And there's a lot of debate about that passage and exactly how the devil had inhabited the serpent. Yeah, I'm not exactly sure that the devil did, because I think snakes are just that evil, and you know, maybe the snake did it on its own. But most scholars would say, and rightly so, that was Satan entering the serpent to tempt Adam and Eve. And think about what he did. He just fired lie after lie at them. Hey, I know what God says about the tree and the fruit, and you really shouldn't eat from it, but look at it. Doesn't it look great? And I know what God said, you know, that you're going to die, but you're not going to die. Come on. It's fruit. It's good for you. How will you die by eating fruit? And just lie after lie after lie, he fired at them. And they had the chance at that point to go, you know what? Everything you're saying sounds exactly right, but you know, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust what God says, even though what you're saying makes so much sense. But instead, they gave into the lies. They gave into the lies, and they ultimately sinned. That is exactly what happens in our lives. There's some temptation that's presented to us, And we said, gosh, you know, it makes sense. It looks good. I really want to do it. But, you know, I'm going to trust God on this. Even when I can't see it, the end game, even when it doesn't make sense, I'm going to trust God. That's the shield of faith. Here's the second way that we fight Satan's power. It is thought through knowing God's word. The more you know the word of God, the better able you are to identify and battle these lies of Satan. There's a great passage in Matthew chapter 4 about Jesus being tempted by the devil. He's in the wilderness and the devil takes him out. And three times the devil tries to get Jesus to fall to his lies, to basically give in to the temptations that he has presented. Every one of those times, the way that Jesus battles the lies of Satan is through Scripture. In fact, the very last one, here's what we read. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And so Satan says, look, you want power over the whole world? You just follow me, you worship me, and you will get it. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is a quote from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. It was the favorite book of Jesus. He referenced Deuteronomy more than every other book. And here, just like in the previous temptations, he battles the lie of Satan with Scripture. Satan, you say this, but the Word of God says this. The more you know God's Word, the better you are able to identify and fight the lies of Satan. I'll tell you, one of the ways that Satan gets me is through worrying. I'm just really good at it. I mean, if you ever need some tips on how to worry really well, I can give you some advice. It is one of those things that just comes naturally to me. I am really able to worry a lot. And so I have had to memorize passages that specifically have to do with worry so my life doesn't get sidetracked with worry. So one of my favorites is Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving, through prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, I have to say that verse to myself over and over and over to say, hey, instead of worrying about this thing, I'm going to pray about it. Wherever you are the weakest, find the passages that address that. Memorize those passages so that when the devil fires those arrows at you, you can say, no, I know what God's Word says here. Word of God tells me differently. I'm identifying what you're saying as a lie, and I'm fighting that lie with Scripture. Okay, so Satan's power is deceptive. We fight it through faith. We fight it through Scripture. Number four, Satan's power is limited. Satan is not all-powerful. Yes, he has a lot of power. Yes, he can do a lot of destruction, but his power is limited. Here's the verse that really teaches us that. 1 John, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. If you are a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit residing within you, and the one in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who is in the world. The way to think of it is like this. Satan is a vicious dog, but he is on a leash, and on the other end of that leash is God. And God holds Satan back. And yes, he can bark. And yes, he can bite. And yes, he can cause destruction. But only when God lets that leash loose. At any point, God simply pulls that leash back and Satan is pulled back. Greater is he who is in you than the one who is in the world. So the question is, well, why does God give any slack at all on that leash? Here's why. Number five, Satan's power is used by God. Here's what we read, and this has to do with suffering in general. It's from 1 Peter. In all this, and all the suffering and all the trials and all that you go through in life, and all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So here's what Peter is saying there. Every trial you experience in your life, every attack of Satan that you experience in your life, if you are a follower of Christ, God is using that in some way to grow your faith. When you respond to that temptation in faith and you say, I'm not going to do that, it's growing your faith. When you respond to that difficulty and you say, God, even in the darkness of these days, I'm trusting in you, that is growing your faith. When the problems arise, when difficulties arise, and you say, God, I am going to seek you in all of this, that is growing your faith. God uses those things to grow us closer to him. So here's what it means. Again, if you are a follower of Christ, we know that the devil is real. We know that there are destructive things he does in this world. We know that he attacks us. But we also know that we have the power of God on our side and that there's nothing that he can do to ultimately destroy our lives. Years ago, I had a chance to take a group from another church where I was serving at the time to Chicago for a mission trip. We worked in a lot of different places in that city, and one of the places where we worked was on the south side of Chicago. We worked with the church there, doing vacation Bible school kinds of things during the day. It was in a rough area. If you've ever been to Chicago, if you've ever seen anything on the news about the south side of Chicago, it's a rough place. And fortunately, we teamed up with this church that was doing a lot of great work there in Chicago and doing these Bible schools during the day where kids were coming and learning about Jesus. But it was a rough area. They had a little lot that was next to the church that we were going to use for recreation. The first thing that we had to do when we got there was to go through and clean up all the drug needles. I mean, it was just a rough, rough area. So the pastor of the church looked at me one day and said, hey, since we're doing all these things this week, I think it would be great if you would go around the area and knock on doors and invite people who have kids to come to the Vacation Bible School. And I was like, no way, man. Like, that, I'm scared. Like, I'm just not sure that I really want to do this. And he said, I get it. He said, I want you to take Jimmy with you. Now, Jimmy was a guy who was probably in his 40s. He had been a part of the church for a little while. He was a deacon in the church. And what I did not know about Jimmy, but I later learned as we were walking around, was that Jimmy had been born in that area. He had grown up in the south side of Chicago, and Jimmy was a bad dude. I mean, he had been in gangs. He had been in jail two or three times. His last stint in prison, he had found Christ, and then he had found this church and became active in the church. But Jimmy was known as this guy who was a bad dude. I mean, he was one tough guy. We walked up to one house, and on the porch, there was this guy sitting on the porch, this older man, and he recognized Jimmy. And Jimmy leaned down, he shook his hand, the guy was in his seat, and the guy whispered something in Jimmy's ear, and he kind of laughed, and we invited, said, you know, do you have any grandkids here that you could send our way? And I can't remember if the guy did or not, but as we walked away, I said, hey, what was that all about? And he said, well, that guy knew me. He said, in fact, he shot me one time. I said, really? He said, yeah, with a shotgun. I said, man, I'm so sorry. He said, well, I had it coming. I was robbing the bar that he owned, and, you know, I deserved to get shot because I was stealing money from him. I said, you know, were you injured? He said, nah, not real bad. It had pellets in it. You know, it was not, you know, not a plug. So, tough, tough guy. Here's what I found out. Whenever Jimmy was with me, wherever we went, I was okay. You know, I may have looked out of place. You know, I could have gone into some stores and they would thought, man, what in the world are you doing here? But as soon as they saw Jimmy, it was all fine. I was convinced that I could have walked into a bar that was the roughest, toughest bar on the south side of Chicago. And as long as I had Jimmy by my side, I was safe. If you're a follower of Christ, guess what? You got Jimmy. If you're a follower of Christ, Satan may try to attack and try to attack and try to attack, but you've got the Holy Spirit residing in you. You've got God on your side. And so whatever comes your way, God's right there with you. And we have nothing to fear. Thank you so much. I never get applauses in sermons. That was great. They always clap for the music, never for the sermon. You know, not that my pride's getting upset over that. But you did derail me, so I think we're done. That's it. All right, go with God. All right, let's pray. God, we do thank you so much for your love for us, your protection over our lives. God, we understand that the devil is very real.